Our Old Testament scripture is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, but God lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And from 1 Peter comes our New Testament scripture, chapter 2. As you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a priesthood, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Open our hearts and minds to your message for each of us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This summer, we're celebrating several historic events of great national pride. Of course, July 4th was Independence Day, remembering the founding of our nation 143 years ago. This year is the 100th anniversary of designating the Grand Canyon as a national park. On June 6th, the 75th anniversary of D-Day, we honored the tremendous sacrifices of our citizens and especially our military in World War II. Our nation is also celebrating the 50th anniversary of the amazing first moon landing. It was on July 20th, 1969, that Neil Armstrong and then Edwin Buzz Aldrin each took that one small step for a man, one giant leap, one giant step for mankind. TV stations broadcast the landing live. Americans celebrated, and the whole world was amazed. What wasn't publicized at the time, however, was the astronauts' request of NASA to pause for a few moments of silence before they stepped out of their lunar capsule onto the surface of the moon. The enormity of the event weighed heavily on them, and they wanted the whole world to pause with them. Then Buzz Aldrin, a Presbyterian elder, reached for a communion set he had brought. It was a special gift from his Webster Presbyterian Church in Texas. He later wrote, "I poured the wine into the chalice the church had given me. In the 1/6 gravity of the moon, the wine curled slowly and gracefully up the side of the cup." End quote. Then Aldrin read some scripture and served himself Holy Communion. Armstrong looked on quietly. If you were alive at that time, do you remember where you were? Did you watch the astronauts' first steps? Did it all seem totally unbelievable? Well, my husband Jim and I missed that TV broadcast and all the excitement. because that's when we were helping his cousin Don set up a new mission station for a remote people in the mountains of southwest Ethiopia. We had a radio, but we didn't know when to tune in. The news did not reach us until a governor from a neighboring village came and said, "American Lunar." Oh, okay. Eventually, we heard English newscasts from Great Britain and Kenya. That summer, Jim and I worked hard to set up a mission station in this very primitive tribe. As I mentioned to the children, some of these people had never seen a wheel. Their language was unknown to anyone outside the immediate area. So to communicate, we used signs and wonders. We made signs and they wondered what we were saying. And they made signs and we wondered what they were saying. These people were intelligent human beings, but had no resources. The men and children were not clothed, and the women wore only very long cowhide skirts. From their reaction to my red-striped Bermuda shorts, they must have been a scandal. The tribe's cattle had died, and their crops had failed in severe drought, and they were beginning to starve. They were stuck. Don's mission station would first bring agricultural work and a medical clinic, and later a school and a church. Our arrival brought them hope and help, and they were very grateful. While we were there, another event happened in America. It involved Senator Ted Kennedy. You remember his accident in Chappaquiddick, Massachusetts, that killed a young woman. We tuned into the BBC regularly, and then we heard that news. This scandal was big news for weeks. We wondered, what really happened? We became even more confused when the BBC commented that this incident shows that democracy cannot work in a country as large as America because people can't really know who they're voting for. And the Soviets, the Russians, reported that this proved there was a plot against the Kennedy family. We were clueless. Then in late August, we returned to the capital city, Addis Ababa, ready to board our flight back to New York City. Our first shock was to see the stewardesses at that era wearing very short miniskirts, high heels, a lot of makeup, and poofy hairdos. After living among mostly naked people all summer, in their natural environment, this actually struck us as unnatural and downright indecent. We had reverse culture shock. For us, it was a more difficult adjustment to return to complex, scandal-ridden Western civilization than it had been to go into a primitive tribe. With real apprehension, we returned to our native land. We wondered about the changes in the moral atmosphere of our country. Now, Americans expect the high ideals of our founding constitution to be interpreted ethically and justly. We have great pride and love for our country. When we compare our nation to so many other countries which suffer deep poverty, who live under oppressive tyrants, who lack basic human rights and liberty, we are deeply grateful for the privilege of living in America. We like to think of ourselves as a special, blessed nation, one nation under God. Yet our nation has a very ambiguous history. Our forebears crafted laws and cultural norms that today seem as shameful and totally counter to the founding principles of our democracy. They include slavery, class prejudice, social injustice, political hostilities, and never-ending wars. More recently, we have been assaulted by senseless mass murders in theaters, workplaces, schools, and even churches. And yesterday, the news reported yet another mass shooting at a shopping center in El Paso, Texas. It was crowded with people buying school supplies. At least 15 people were killed. Shoppers mingled with shooters. That's unimaginable. In June, a front page headline in the Ledger newspaper stated boldly, "America, a nation of trauma." We are threatened by enemies from within and abroad. Can our democracy survive? Are we still one nation under God? If we go all the way back to the very first colonies in America, we find ample evidence of strife and intolerance. Religious communities which fled persecution in Europe repeated those same persecutions against others in the New World. Those early colonists gave us disturbing legacies. Last summer, Jim and I learned about the history of colonial Jamestown in Williamsburg. It was a British colony. This year marks another anniversary for our nation, the 400th anniversary of the arrival of the first slaves to America. They were brought to Jamestown in 1619, 12 years after the founding of the colony. Jamestown currently is hosting a year-long remembrance, which recognizes the horror of that time and its continuing impact today. Dr. James Horn, a renowned American historian, founded the Jamestown Rediscovery Foundation, which has done extensive archaeology at that site. He wrote, and I quote, 1619 gave birth to the great paradox of our nation's founding, slavery in the midst of freedom. It marked both the origin of the most important political development in American history, the rise of democracy, and the emergence of what would become one of the nation's greatest challenges, the corrosive legacy of racial discrimination and inequality that has afflicted our nation since its earliest years, end quote. The reality is, America is not, nor ever was, an ethically pure nation. Maybe this shouldn't surprise us. After all, rulers and governments take oaths to selfishly act in the interest of their own people. They always promise a future they can't deliver. Theologian Reverend Mark Ochtemeyer said that no nation can be Christian because they must be selfish actors on the world stage. Presbyterian Vernon Broyles said, he wrote this past March, I quote, "The bottom line is that if we believe God's word, we cannot blindly trust our earthly leaders to lead us out of inevitable tragedy. We have chosen leaders in every nation who are more concerned about their wealth and power than they are about their people. We need the kind of intervention that is beyond human vision and human commitment. When we count solely on a human leader, nothing will change. We live in an imperfect world with imperfect leaders and imperfect citizens. We've learned that humanity cannot devise perfect societies. We're all sinners who are incapable of overcoming selfish interests. Where will hope come from? Well, some people wonder about sightings of aliens from outer space. Maybe if space aliens aren't coming to destroy us, they're coming to save us from ourselves. Or how about superheroes? Today, writers are inventing new kinds of superheroes with unearthly powers. Movies, comics, and fantasy games are full of them. Surely this expresses a basic human yearning for someone or something to save us. Well, I prefer not to place my hope on space aliens or superheroes. I bet my life on Jesus Christ, the true savior of our sick and troubled world. As the line in the Porgy and Bess musical says, let's put Dr. Jesus on the case. Jesus did not come to construct a perfect society, but to bring the kingdom of God. He taught us about God's ways, forgiveness and mercy and righteous living. His resurrection proved God's victory over death and all evil powers. Christ opened the way for all to enter that righteous kingdom of God, who truly reigns supreme. Vernon Broyles concluded, and I quote, "The one true leader who can redeem our errors and empower us in the struggle to bring justice and peace to all children is our Lord Jesus Christ." The passage in 1 Peter reminds us that God has called us to come to the living stone, Christ. We also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. We are a chosen people belonging to God so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once we were not a people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. End quote. Our first allegiance is to God, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer. The faithful become citizens of an unearthly realm, God's holy nation. In reality, we have dual citizenship. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 13 that God appoints our leaders and that we must respect and honor them and obey the laws of the state. On this earth, we live under imperfect governments to which we still owe civil obedience. Jesus lived under the cruel oppression of Roman occupation, but he counseled people to pay taxes to Caesar, and he did that himself. Likewise, we are to fulfill our civic duty to our earthly government. Our highest duty, however, is to live by Jesus' teachings as citizens of God's kingdom. Our biblical mandate is to live in this world that God loves and likewise to love its people. We are commissioned to bring God's light and leaven, healing and reconciliation. As people of faith, we become counterweights to the world's spiral into darkness and death. God has called us together in fellowship and worship to demonstrate to the world through proclamation and action the coming kingdom, the reign of God of which Jesus spoke. By the gift of the Holy Spirit working within us and through us and with us, we, the Church of Christ, become agents working with God to bring that kingdom closer. Reverend Dr. Joseph Evans said, "Your religion will really take place when it's large enough to meet the realities of the day," end quote. Those realities are not always pretty. A man once complained, "Sometimes I'd like to ask God why he allows poverty, famine, and injustice when he could do something about it." "Well," said his friend, "why don't you ask him?" And the friend said, "Because I'm afraid God might ask me the same question." God does ask us that question. How would you answer? Let's pause to consider some thoughts. What have you already been doing to bring God's kingdom closer to earth? How have you helped alleviate suffering and injustice? In what supportive ways can you be a good citizen and help our nation practice its great founding principles? What negative attitudes and behaviors do you need to renounce? What is your calling here and now? What keeps you from being faithful to that calling? As Christians, we affirm that all people of all time are created by God and that God's love and care for them is everlasting. God is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. Therefore, our ultimate hope and security are only in God. The promise is that God's kingdom will be fully realized on earth, for Revelation 11 proclaims that one day the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. May we strive to become truly one nation under God while yearning for the day when we will become one nation under God. All glory and praise be to God. Let us pray.